You see, the book says that in Matthew, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why do you think people would drive miles unless they were hungry? When you really get hungry for the word of the Lord, that it supersedes everything else. It must supersede everything else. See, since we are a soul and a spirit and a body, one of those three is boss. If your body is boss, you do everything the body wants. If your soul is boss, your body and your spirit submits to soul. But when the spirit is the boss, when that which is born of the spirit is spirit, when the spirit is the boss, then the soul and the body have to obey. I've often remarked in my younger years of ministering that preachers preach mostly about what they have problems with. I used to remember years ago when I saw preachers, their sermons was about women and how they dressed. They could or could not put this on or off, and I said, that guy's got woman problems. And then I saw other preachers who were preaching on money all the time. I knew they had money problems. Then God put me on preaching about the knowledge of God. And I recognized that I was ignorant, so the reason he did that. Changed me so I would talk about the knowledge of the Lord. God said to Moses, he said, I'll forgive them, but the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth. This is the great promise of God, repeated by other prophets in the book. By the way, you that are here for the first time, and some of you who came in this morning looking for Bishop Carlton Pearson, my tent is not quite the same, even though I'm part Creek and part Cherokee and part English. But he's my brother, if I ever had a brother in the Lord, because we're talking about the same message. God began to drop the truth of his plan for all creation in my wife and my heart when we were in our 20s. It's been 47 years now that we've been ministering of God's greatness to his entire creation. So you've come too late to tell me that I'm wrong, because God has convinced me of the truth that he loves the whole world, and he gave his only begotten son because of that. When you know that God loves you that much, see, most people will forgive everybody else, but they don't want to forgive themselves. Let me help you this morning. If you haven't forgiven yourself, I want you to do that today. Forgive yourselves of all of your past words, all your past what you call mistakes, all your past errors, all your bad judgments. I want you to wipe them clean as though they have never been. It's like taking a computer. You know, you can clear it out and empty the basket and whatever, but it's still in that long-term memory. If nothing else, you need to get the hard drive out and get your sledgehammer and work on that hard drive and eradicate all the baggage, the garbage of bad thoughts about God and about yourself and about mankind. God knows what he's doing. Today, before you leave, I ask you to stop by the bookstore and pick up a copy of my book. There's only about 70 some of them out there today. Read and search God's plan. It includes in it over 600 verses that shows God's plan includes the entire creation. That's quite a number. See, God hasn't made a mistake and have to start all over again and play quarterback on Monday. No, it's all going along just right. The other day I received a poem from an elder friend of mine who's been in the hospital in Houston, Texas, having a four-way bypass. And he wrote this poem. I said, I've got to have a copy. I'm going to Tulsa and I'd like to read it. It's called God Got Bigger. God just wrote this July the 21st. They had a very little God in ancient Israel's day, a God of hate and jealousy, though not of stone or clay. A God superior to the rest, but still so very small, a God for just the chosen best and not the God of all. But then God started to grow, although he didn't change their concepts. They came from the law, from hideous and strange to higher heights of love and peace, to worship without fear. God grew and grew and grew the nearer they drew near. The more we know and learn of God, the more our spirit grows, the sweeter, meeker, kinder God who grows and grows and grows. This is the kind of, yeah, thank you, Jim. The bishop asked me to talk about a subject that I've talked about here before back last fall. He said, because we have, since we're talking about God including everyone, that's a stretch of imagination to a lot of people who are tied in religious bondage. You see, it's the religious people who gave Jesus problems. They were after him, tried to trick him with questions. It was religious people who were after Paul. In the book of Acts, you will find that there were many thousands of Jews who were believers, but they opposed Paul's gospel, and they got in concert and wanted to kill Paul. They were believers, but still wanted to murder somebody. That's in the book of Acts. If you've never noticed it before, thousands of Jews who were believers but still wanted to kill Paul. When you cross people's religious paths, you're walking on flames of fire with them. They don't want to accept it, but you see, truth is stronger than fiction. Fiction causes friction, and they have problems with that. But the book talks about the deep things of God. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. Then that's in Corinthians. In Ephesians, it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then in Ephesians, further down, it mentions about all the fullness of God. Most are content just to be saved from sin, saved from the devil's hell, saved from God's wrath, holding out to the end. And they've been holding out and holding out. No wonder they don't know anything about the deep things of God, or the riches of Christ, or the manifold wisdom of God. But then in Colossians it says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But he says to conclude that, and ye are complete in him. Now don't take yourself to slight and say, no, I can't be complete. The word says you are complete. And I will agree with the word before I'll agree with you. I hope you will agree with the word more than you agree with me or anybody else. What the word says about you is true. You see, God's revealing in the Bible was gradual. Look, from Adam until Moses, there was no writings to go by at all. If somebody's got to be baptized a certain way, or do this a certain way, what rule did they go by? They had none. None. Then when Moses began to write the books of the law and gave it to the Israelites, and they followed that all the way through the Old Testament, what did the people of the other nations have to go by? Nothing. Nothing. But the book says God winked at ignorance. I'm sure God has done a lot of winking. God has done a lot of winking. Because in Romans 8 and 20, he said the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Strange that we've been taught that we were free moral agents. We have a free will. And Romans 8:20 says that we were made subject to vanity, not willingly. God did something to creation against creation's will, and in that same verse, he calls it God's reason. God has done something to creation for his own reason. Several times in the Old Testament, he said, I do this for my name's sake. Not your name's sake, for my name's sake. You see, in order for God to be a winner, he has to be on top of everything that's done to make it work out right. Anyway, so today he wanted me to talk some about the subject of hell. I had preached and ministered on the subject of reconciliation and restoration since I was in my 20s. And now that I'm in my 70s, I'm still talking about the reconciliation of all and the restoration of all. Because if you believe, maybe this is your first time to think about it. You say, well, I really don't know about the subject of reconciliation. Let me ask you a question in your mind. Do you really believe in what the Bible calls the atonement? Do you believe in the atonement? The Old Testament is full of the word atonement. The New Testament mentions the word one time. But do you believe in the atonement, that God provided atonement? And if you do, and you use your concordance, you will find out that the word atonement and the word reconciliation are from the same number. Number 3722 in the Old Testament section of your concordance. It's like believing in six, but not believing the half dozen. That would be absurd, would it not? What about if I said, nah, forget about those, but what about 7 minus 1? Or 9 minus 3? Doesn't matter which way you go after it, the results are the same. The Hebrew people has a day, the highest day of the Hebrew synagogue is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We got anybody here from a Hebrew background? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But Yom Kippur, Kippur is from an Old Testament word, Kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R. That's the word that is translated atonement and reconciling and pitch and mercy seat in the Old Testament. But without knowing these things, see, ignorance brings bondage. People are in bondage, so they can't think straight. They think like a prisoner. I used to be an elected official, and I saw people in our jails, and they would speak to me as I went by. Well, but they had broken rules, the reason they were in there, but they had brought about their own conditions. See, we bring about our own religious bondage because we don't think the word really says this. We don't think that God really meant this, but God meant what he said. You can't go by the line, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I don't like that statement. Here's the statement. God said it, that settles it. Let me say it again. God said it, that settles it. It's not whether you believe it or not that settles it. He said it, that settles it. Now we take this subject of hell, a made-up word. From the Old Testament, it's the word Sheol. That's printed in your common Bible as hell and pit and grave. Only a total of 65 times in the complete Old Testament. Grave and pit and hell. That's all that's there. So what else could we make? It never mentions, I have a long listing of books in the Old Testament that never mentions the subject. Like Job, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Solomon, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Never mention it. And we make a big deal out of something the Bible don't think much about. It's strange that we go to those things. I have a copy here with me of a magazine. You probably have heard of it. U.S. News and World Report. Hell hath no fury. Quite a picture. Hand up in this You know, I used to work in a scientific laboratory. You know, when we had furnaces that were greater than whatever your stove could do, whatever your microwave could do, and we'd reduce something to ashes, down to pure chemicals. That was all that's left. Well, your crematorium will do that for you. And yet there's people who believe in annihilation. God just going to say, zap, and that's the end of it. But when you study, and they've written here about it, they mentioned about the different hells that the other religions of the world believe in. We want to reach them, but we don't even know how to believe. How are we going to reach them? Here is in the case, the Tibetan Buddhism, there are eight cold, C-O-L-D, cold hells. The greatest power they knew was something cold. The greatest power that a lot of other people believe was something hot. Well, they lived in a different climate. But the Tibetans believe in a cold hell. There are religious hells too. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you go across land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you've made him, you have made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He was saying your doctrine is a hell. That's strong language, but that's the truth. That's not what I said. That's what's in the book. You see, the regular term Hades and Sheol means a grave. It's not my idea. That's what is in the concordance. If you study languages, that's what's in the languages. Gehenna is another word that they used for hell. Coming from the Old Testament, they used to burn babies to the fire god Moloch. Burn them to Moloch in the valley of Hinnom, which is a valley outside of Jerusalem. The valley is still there today. But it's got luscious trees and grass. That everlasting or age-lasting fire is out, my friends. I've got pictures of the present-day place of the Valley of Hinnom, and it's expensive real estate. If you don't believe it, go over there and ask the price. You can look out one of the hotel windows and look down into the Valley of Hinnom there in Jerusalem right now. But yet some would try to make you believe it's still existing today, and they put you in a religious bondage. We need spiritual freedom, not religious bondage. And it's truth that will make you free. It will make you so free you want to help somebody else get free. But if you've got a bad tongue, see, Jesus had two disciples, James and John, that one day they were walking. There was amongst the Samaritan people. Jesus needed to rest. So they said to some of the others, go check out this place. See if we can rest there. They got there and came back and said, no, can't stop there. And James and John said, do you want us to call fire down on them like Elijah did? And Jesus said to those two disciples, you don't know what spirit that you're of. Can you imagine walking with Jesus and then have to tell you got the wrong spirit? That's what he said. That's not what I said. That's in the book. James and John had the wrong spirit walking with the Master. Religious leaders, not spiritual leaders, religious leaders will still take you into bad destruction. One day the disciples came back and said, Jesus, we saw another man and he was doing healings and doing miracles and casting out this, that, and the other, and he wasn't one of us, and we told him to quit. Jesus, evidently the man had never seen Jesus and had never seen the disciples. Jesus said, why did you tell him to quit? Well, he wasn't one of us and we told him to quit. Jesus said, was he against me or was he for me? They said, well, he was for you. He said, then leave him alone. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus and they was ready to condemn him and cut him off. Let me tell you, a religious spirit is mean. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said, God is going to pour out his spirit upon how much flesh? Can you believe for a moment that Peter didn't believe what he said? He didn't believe that. But the Spirit caused him to say that. I've seen churches, they'll get up and sing, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Don't no more believe it than anything. But they sure do sing it. After a while, they're going to hear their song. But about 12 years after the day of Pentecost, Peter was at a housetop down by the seaside at Simon's house. And the Lord began to deal with him. He dropped off into and had a vision. And this sheet drops out of the heavenly realm. Has all manner of unclean animals on it. And the voice of the Lord said to Peter, rise, slay, and eat. And loud mouth, quick-tempered Peter said, that stuff is common and unclean. We Jews, we don't eat like that. And Jesus says, what I have cleansed, don't you call common and unclean. That went on for three times. Can you imagine after he had said God's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and he argues with God? I've seen religious people argue with God. I just admire your pastor for the things that he's saying. You people really realize what he's saying and what the world out here is not saying. You'd be proud of what you got. Like next Sunday this time, I'm preaching in New York. So I'm at one part of the country, another part of the country, finally get back home, and my wife, hello. Now I'm back in South Alabama again. Before you know it, then I'm gone again. Well, I want to share the good word of the Lord. Peter then went with those men to this other city. Here was a man who was a Gentile, head of something to do with military. And Peter walked in, and the first thing he said was, it's not lawful for me to be here. You see, when he had the vision, he thought still like a Hebrew. He said, that's common and unclean. But it came out of heaven, came from God, and God spoke, and he argued with God. So he was still thinking like the old mindset. He had not had a transforming and renewing of his mind. So he comes here then to the Gentiles' house, and he said, you know, it's not lawful for me to be here. All of a sudden, the Spirit begins to move on those people, and they begin to receive the Spirit of the Lord upon them. And Peter says, now I know that God is no respecter of persons. Took him 12 years of vision and a trip. How long is it going to take us to wake up and hear what the Lord is saying? Glory to God. When we know for sure what God is saying, that we don't have to get nervous when we talk about it. You can just breathe deep and go ahead and say it. You say it with patience. You say it to some who are young and inexperienced. They don't know, but you try to help them as well as you can. But you see, since the Bible, it appears that there are three outcomes of the wicked. There appears to be scriptures that lead you to believe there could be annihilation. Soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The chaff shall burn up with unquenchable fire. Yeah, when was he talking about this? Before Calvary. Before resurrection. Yet Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw. Paul says that the Son must reign till he subdued all enemies under his feet, and then God shall be all and in all. That's what the book talks about. I agree with what the book has to say. That's the reason I searched and researched all these 600 plus scriptures, and I've got more that I could add to it. I just have to revise my book to bring up more, because some of them are kind of hidden so that you have to do some digging to find it out. But then there's others who believe in endless punishing. If you don't do this, God's got these hard rules, and you're going to get it. Man, it sounds, I agree with the bishop. It sounds like he's making a list, checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Sounds like a Sunday morning sermon to me. You know I'm telling you the truth. Jesus said for us to be like our Father. He said, be ye perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Or be ye mature. Then he said, this Father, this God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Luke 6:35, if you doubt me. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you are kind to the unthankful and evil people around you? But we have to reach that point that we say, if they knew better, they'd react differently. But the scripture shows, referring again to atonement. You see, when the ark was built, and Noah put pitch, a tar-like substance, inside and outside the ark. Let me use a modern term for that, caulking. Inside and outside. The flood came. If he had not had the caulking or the pitch or the tar outside that thing, it's built like a log cabin. I didn't say the size of one, but built like it. The pitch covered the cracks. It kept the water out. It kept it dry. If he had not put the pitch on, after all the building of the ark, it would have never floated. It would have, as they say, sunk on the spot. In your concordance, you can find that the word pitch, look in your concordance, the first time it's used in the Bible, it's from number 3722. The same word as atonement or reconciliation. It had to be God's protection inside and outside the ark, inside and outside every one of us. That brings about the salvation that we float. We don't go under because he's provided a vision for us to go over. I've had pastors say to me, I never noticed that about pitch before. Get your book, get your concordance, get your lexicons, get other translations. Spend some time in the book, more than you do sending joke emails to me. I get them. But I got one favorite button, delete. I'm telling you the truth. I tell my wife, I said, you know, so-and-so sent me another crazy joke of some kind, but it's gone. Why don't they think on the deeper things of the Lord? See, we need to, God needs people of all kinds to do, let me share you something in your mind. I typed it down because I didn't want to make a mistake on this one. A person may believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, may believe in premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial, and may believe in limited atonement or unlimited atonement, and may believe in annihilation or eternal torment, and still be classified as a good Christian. However, when a person begins to trust in the power and the love of God to restore, as in Adam all die, even Christ shall all be made alive, and that God should be all in all, and all things made new, then that person becomes unworthy of the other people's Christian fellowship. Because their God is limited. Their God doesn't have love that's unlimited. They don't know that God is designed to make all things new. But they'll give you fellowship as long as you stay in darkness. When God first revealed himself to Moses, the book says he revealed himself to Moses in thick darkness. When he first revealed himself to Abram, when his name was still Abram, the book says he revealed himself to Abram in a horror, H-A-H-O-R-R-O-W, in a horror of darkness. It was horrible. Because I would imagine at that time God let him know ahead of time, because it tells you a little. As I've said here before, God gives you headlines but not much details. But he told him, said, your seed is going to go into a strange land. Be under and be his servants, but you'll come out. in the fourth generation. Abram didn't even have a son at this time. And God in this darkness tells him all this. But yet Isaiah said about God, I create light and I create darkness. I create good and I create, I didn't get many to answer that part, evil. Isaiah 45 and 7, he creates light and darkness, good and evil. So who's responsible for darkness and evil? The Lord is. And the Lord knows what he's doing. He knew what Abraham needed. And he knew what Moses needed for to give it to him in thick darkness. See, sometimes when our dark situations come along, we say, well, God, why did you lead me here? If you'd be still and be quiet, you'd figure it out. He's got to get you quiet, get you still, get in dark, where he can talk to you. As long as you're so busy, you can't hear from the Lord. The book says, be still and know that I am the Lord. I wrote this line a few days ago. The promises of God shows that all people of all nations, of all tongues, of all religions, of all times, righteous and unrighteous, learned and unlearned, including all that are in heaven and in the earth and under the earth, shall finally, in their own order, be restored to the Lord God, who then will be God all in all. That's a God to have a plan that big. Now, we find what Paul wrote in Colossians. He talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Some of you remember reading that, I'm sure. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. He does not write, ask God to put off of you the old man. Then ask God for help to put on the new man. He tells you, number one, put off the old man with his deeds. Murders and liars and whoremongers and sorcerers and what, thievers and deceivers. Put off all that. Then he tells you, number two, put on the new man, which is created in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's where we're to be. See, when God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, Adam wasn't made like that. That was a prophecy. If Adam would have been made that way, Adam and Eve could have never did what they did. People jump on Eve. That woman, she really messed up. No, she didn't. She did what was right. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, look at the book. The book says to Eve after she partook that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. If she had not partaken and got in that position, she never would have gotten that prophecy. So God had to take her through the darkness route to get her to the light route. How many of you have got, don't raise your hands, but how many of you has got your better blessings after a trying, horrible, dark time? After divorce, after you've lost your job, after your children left or your children got into drugs, and after three or four marriages by each child, you went through a lot of that pain and strain in your family. That doesn't mean God's forsaken you. The story that's called the story of the prodigal son, that's really not the story of the prodigal son. That's the story of a love of a father. That son got down in the conditions that he was in. It's called a parable. When he got in that condition, he didn't start blaming his dad, didn't start blaming his elder brother. He said, you know, in his own thinking, even the servants back at home has got it made better than I've got it made. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father's house and ask for forgiveness and ask him just to be a hired servant. The Bible says when he came to himself, he said, I will arise. Nobody went after him to evangelize him. No big TV commitment. No envelope sent to him. He came to himself. You might be sitting here giving, but you haven't come to yourself. Or you may have a friend or a family member who hasn't really yet come to themselves. They need to. But if you ram religion down their throat, they won't come. They've got to hear about the unlimited compassion of God. You say, won't that give them an excuse to sin? No, they'll give them a reason not to. Because it's the goodness, the book says, the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, to a change. The goodness of the Lord. Tell them about God's goodness. That's what they need to hear. So he says, having put on, this is in Colossians 3, 10 and 11. Having put on the new man, which is, I'd like you to look at this, because this is a book, this is an inclusion verse I'm going to give you. You probably have never looked at this inclusion verse. This is quite an inclusion verse. Verses, Colossians 3, 10 and 11. Paul wrote this in about 61 A.D. Now Jesus was around 30, 33, his 30 years after that time, Paul is writing to Colossians who had been Gentiles. And he said, having put on this new man, who's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, are free. But Christ is all and in all. Let's look at that a little bit more. It lists these people, the Greeks. The Greeks were always looking for wisdom. The Jews were looking for signs. The circumcision, the most circumcised of the Jews, was looking for religion and rituals. The uncircumcision, the Gentiles, they didn't care for any of it. The barbarian are called uncultural. You're talking about a low class of people. But the next group is called the Scythians. The Scythians is called the most uncultured. They're the lowest of the barbarian group. That's people with no education, from another country that you consider an idiot. He's got another religion that you don't care for. You don't know nothing about it. He doesn't know nothing about it. But then here are those that's in bond. They're in slavery. They've committed sins, wrongs, stealings, deceivings, connivings, adultery, and everything else, and they are in slavery. And then there's those that's called free. They're free man with no connections. And Paul, when he writes this, he said, there's in this place, in this new man, in this new mind, in this image, this created after him that created us, in this image, in this understanding, in this mind, there is neither Greek, nor Jew, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, or bond, or free, but what? Where Christ is all and in all. He's saying in this new mind, you don't separate that these people are Greek. These people are Jew. He says Christ is in them. Christ is in these. Christ is in the barbarians, and Christ is in the Scythians. Christ is all and in all. In the Phillips Bible, that particular verse reads like this. In this new man, of God's design, there is no distinction between Hebrew, Jew, Gentile, foreigner, savage, slave, or free man. Christ is all that matters, for Christ lives in them all. Two verses here gives us an outline of how much it covers. Brother Ted, gives us how much it covers from the most cultured that's in wisdom to the most uncultured and to those who's in slavery or those who are free. If we take a count here today, we're all somewhere in that category. Somewhere even in between in that category. And Christ is all and in all. What's been one of the problems that people have not understood the subject of Christ? You see, when Jesus said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am? Who do they say that I am?" Well, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, he said, "But who do you say?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son." He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you." It takes a revelation to know who Christ is. Anybody can know about Jesus, but it takes a revelation to know what was really in Him. Jesus said, "Don't call me good, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." I wonder why Paul said, "I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you." He didn't say what Jesus formed in you. He said Christ formed you. Jesus came along as the messenger of this Christ of God, this anointed of God. In fact, if you look in Isaiah 45, there's a man there in Cyrus who was a descendant of the Persians. He was a descendant of Jezebel. And the book calls him anointed and names him. And the book says, "Though you have not known me," God, he said, "you don't know me, God." But his name was given and called him anointed. You know why he didn't know him? That was written 150 years before he was born. Now I'm telling you, my God is sovereign. He knows how to call the shots before you're born. And he called that man anointed, who was not a Hebrew. Called him anointed before he was born. Some of these things you don't hear when you go and get one of these picnic Sunday school classes. The book says, "The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." We've got to be looking for the deeper things of the Lord. Now, there's some people in the Christian walk, as it's called, will be as babes. They like milk. Some will be like children of God. Some will be like sons of God. But Paul said, "I have become your father." We need some to come up and be as fathers in the Spirit and understand the deep things of the Lord. One of the problems we run into is because people think that this wrath of God is just going to keep on going, keep on going, keep on going, because it uses the term his wrath is, well, it's an everlasting wrath. It just keeps on going, just keeps on going, and God just gets meaner and meaner. And most people have a problem understanding about the God of the Old Testament and the God that's displayed in the New Testament. They wondered over this idea of wrath, wrath, wrath. Sometimes it uses the word wrath in discussing that. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word wrath is used about 400 times. But I want you to write this verse down. If you have time, look at it this morning. It refers to as Isaiah 57:16. This verse may be the one that unlocks the whole book for you. Isaiah 57:16. God says, "For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wrath or wrathful." He's saying ahead of time, I'm not going to always be filled with wrath. Then explains why, the latter half of the verse. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. God said, I'll have to stop my wrath at some point. But if not, the souls and the spirit can't take it. Let me read it again. Isaiah 57:16. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. But people not knowing this, because they're still thinking about eternal damnation, they're still thinking about hell, they think hell's going to keep going, they think death is going to keep on going. I understood that the Bible says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Well, if it is, then how can it keep on going? They need to take a fresh look again. But in Revelation 15:1, he speaks about seven angels having the seven, what does seven mean? Perfection. Perfect. Seven. Complete. I saw the seven angels having the seven, what does that mean? Seven means complete. Having the seven last plagues. What does last mean? If the last is last, that's it. The seven angels, perfect, had the seven last plagues, perfect. For in them is filled up, finished, completed, reached its climax, the wrath of God. How in the world can you sit and listen at some mind-controlling game that God's wrath's going to keep on going, keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. You better run here quick, keep on going. When the book says the seven angels is going to pour out the seven last plagues, for in them is finished the wrath of God. Isn't that good to know that the wrath is finished? You say, but I don't understand it all. It doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. If you know that God's wrath at some point will reach that there is no more wrath, you are understanding a concept about God that you haven't understood before. And the sooner you really reach that point, you can help other people. Because the truth not just sets you free, truth makes you free. And when you're made free, because you understand that this wrath has ended. But here's an interesting thing. After the plagues, and the last time the word wrath is mentioned in the Bible is Revelation 19:15. After these seven plagues that God's wrath is finished, it talks about the lake of fire. And nothing of wrath is there because the wrath is finished. That's good news. Because it tells you that death is swallowed up in victory. But how you know that is, in Revelation it says, death and hell that are empty are put into the lake of fire. What's been one of the problems? Most people think hell and the lake of fire is the same thing, but the book says death and hell are put into the lake of fire. So that wouldn't be hell be put into hell. Hell or the Hades hell, not the Gehenna hell, not the Tartarus hell, not the Sheol hell, but the Hades hell, along with death, is put into the lake of fire. And that's the last time that death is finished, because it says right after that, there shall be no more death. Why? Because death is swallowed up in victory. So the lake of fire is spoken about after the seven plagues of the seven last plagues of the wrath of God is finished. So here's the fire of God. We said our God is the consuming fire. It's the same word, P-U-R, pur, same fire, hellfire, the lake of fire, same word, pur. What's he doing? Cleansing, purifying these things after his name and for his name's sake. You see, people talk about God created the world, but if you ask them who created hell, they don't know. But ask religion and you can find out. Because as long as they've got you under their bondage, they've got you under control, that you will do what they want done. See, the book begins with, in the beginning God created, and it ends, He makes all things new. It begins, as I said earlier, let us make man in our image. But we find out in the end of the book that Christ is the image of the invisible God. So He's making us after Christ. Christ is the image. He said, I want you to be the image and the likeness. What did He prophesy? What He would make mankind into. If mankind is He is now, if that's perfect man, then God has failed. But what God's got in mind, what God's body has got in mind, the Christ body, which is the church, which is the ecclesia, which is the called out ones. Yes, just like in your company, if you're a company owner, you've got people at different strata. You've got people who does different job, different responsibilities. God has things that is different responsibilities. In 1 Corinthians 15, He says, as in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. God has an order about which He does things. So as long as we hold this idea of Hades or hell and hold it into a bondage that really gives us a problem, we'll never see the goodness of the Lord. When you look in the book of Revelation, and you find that hell and death were emptied for to be cast into the lake of fire, we find all these others where they are. And then all of a sudden you notice the expression that the Spirit and the Bride says, come. Well, listen, after you've had the seven last plagues, and now you've had the lake of fire with it, things empty going into it, you would think that everybody would be satisfied. But here is the Spirit and the Bride. That doesn't say Jesus. It doesn't say Christ. It says the Spirit and the Bride says, come, and whosoever will come and drink of the water of life freely. This is after the plagues. This is after the second death, after the lake of fire, and all of that. The Spirit and the Bride are saying to some, come. But before you come, tell others to come and drink of this water. Who are they talking about? Five verses up above that, you'll find outside the gates are whoremongers, murderers, liars, sorcerers, such like. And the Spirit and the Bride turns to these who has been through all of God's wringing and twisting and working and of times of judgments and preparations and seem like not much mercy, but He's still working all the time, prodding. And now the Spirit and the Bride says, have you had enough? Basically, have you had enough? Come on. But before you come and drink, you tell others. Now, isn't it interesting? Before they drink of the water of life, they are told to invite this other low-class bunch to come and partake of the water of life. Do you have that kind of spirit now? Is that the kind of testimony you have now? If not, you need to change your testimony that you can reach the people of the lowest level in the darkest pit, that they can hear about the life of God at this time, in this day, and in this hour, that they'll know what kind of God that we have. See, sin is not the problem. Hell is not the problem. Our problem is knowing who God is. And they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I pray today that what I've said to you, to some of you, it's reached a string in your heart that hadn't been plucked in a long time, that will bring a rhythm, bring a sound that made sense to me for the first time. I want my attention to go to God and to people. He talks about when His mercy and truth is in the earth, that mercy and truth will cause you to find favor and understanding between God and men. But that takes mercy and truth in your life for that to happen. Do you have mercy that just reaches out past where you've ever reached before? We like God's unlimited love for ourselves. But we go for unlimited love and unlimited compassion to everybody else. You say they don't deserve it. That's not to be your opinion. You remember there was once called to come to the vineyard the first part of the day, different hours of the day, finally to the 11th hour of the day. And they all agreed for a penny. And then when he began to pay them off, he paid those that only worked 1 hour the penny. Who got upset? The ones that worked all day long. They began to complain. And he turned and said to them, "Is your eye evil because I'm good? Is it not right for me to do with my own what I will?" And I ask you to come to the concept that you can say, isn't it right for God to do what he will with all of his creation? It's been my pleasure to be with you this morning.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Lovelace.